Matthew chapter 13. And our scripture reading isn't very long tonight. But there is much to consider as we think about it. So Matthew chapter 13, just reading 31, 32, and 33. Jesus told them another parable, says Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed in which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes, in fact, a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So we gather here as a congregation every Sunday morning, and some of us in the evening, and we gather sitting next to each other, looking as if everything is very well with us and with our loved ones, and that we have it all together. But we don't always have it all together, do we? Anyone here have had coming off a very tough week? Anyone here sitting among us this evening with real concerns? Maybe with something that's going on in your life or something that's going on in the lives of your family or good friend. We have different seasons of life. Sometimes life is filled with joy and everything is going great. When that happens, we can be very thankful. And sometimes life isn't so great. And the writer of Ecclesiastes has it right when he talks about there's a time for this, there's a time for that. Just know that life is what it is. In our own individual lives, but life is also what it is in the world that we live in. So there hardly seems to be a week where we don't hear of another terrorist bombing. Also this weekend. In our country or in the world around us, Sri Lanka, New Zealand, terrorism. You know, and then there's racial tensions in our own country and how that rises to the surface. There's the political divide, there's exploitation, there's violence, there's abuse, there's the increasing impact of climate change that is really beginning to manifest itself. God's word tells us this evening is that no matter what comes our way, no matter what fills your life at any given time, in the good times and in the not so good times, no matter what circumstances you are facing or at one time or another have faced or may face, no matter what fears and anxieties you have for this world in which we live, there is hope. And that's the message of Jesus in these two parables using these two metaphors. There is hope. There is hope because his kingdom, though often unseen, is spreading. I want to think about that with you tonight. There is hope because, though often unseen, one day evil and pain and hardship and heartache in all of its varying manifestations will be overcome. There is hope because this world will be transformed, and all of life will be exactly as God intended it. Now that's my message tonight. And I could close my book, gather up my notes, and sit down, and we could have our closing song. That, in a nutshell, is what I want to leave you with. That, in a nutshell, is what I believe Jesus is encouraging you. That, in a nutshell, is what I hope that you'll take with you as you leave this place and enter into another week. Jesus wanted to talk about this with his disciples, and so he uses two stories here, or parables here. And if you don't like the classification of parable, at least you'll be able to agree with the Apostle Matthew that it is a metaphor. There's one about a mustard seed, and the other is about leaven. Two stories about the one thing that human beings cannot endure the loss of. There is one thing that we cannot endure the loss of, and that is hope. We can face an awful lot in our lives. Some of you really have. People have lost their health, they've lost their jobs, they've suffered through the loss of loved ones, they've gone through a very painful and difficult divorce, and they've endured. And somehow they have figured out how to go on, because life goes on. There have been people throughout human history who have suffered great pain and great heartache and great isolation and abuse and rejection. That's the word I'm trying to find. And they have figured out a way how to live on. There have people that have faced life in concentration camps with unbroken spirit and with unbowed heads. And they have managed to carry on. But there is one thing that the human being cannot survive without, and that is the loss of hope. Hope is what gets us from one day to the next. We live by hope. And when there is no hope, there is no joy, there is no courage, there can be no perseverance. Without hope, life begins to fade and the human spirit dies. But hope has to be grounded on something. Hope has to be grounded in something that is sure. It has to be grounded in something that can be depended on. It has to be grounded on something that is certain. Otherwise, what kind of hope is that? What kind of hope is going to get you out of bed in the morning? If it is only a wistful hope, if it is only a, I hope so hope, but I don't have much confidence in it, but it would be nice if this happened. What kind of hope is that? If you're going to place your hope in something, you better make sure that what you place your hope in is rock solid. It is absolute. You better make sure that you're placing your hope in something that goes beyond this life, as ever-changing as it is. You better make sure that it is placed in something that is eternal. And Jesus tonight tells us in these three verses, place your hope in the kingdom of God. God's plan for creation will one day prevail. It will, he says. You can stake your life on it. To help people see this, Jesus uses these two metaphors, or he tells these two parables, as Matthew calls them. And the first is a mustard seed. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, said Jesus, that is planted in a field, and it grows into this large plant. In fact, Jesus says, it's called a tree. And the mustard seed was thought in Jesus' day to be the smallest of seeds. In fact, it was used proverbially by the Jewish rabbis to designate the smallest of things. So whenever they were talking about something that was small, the smallest of small, they would always frame it in terms of a mustard seed. Well, how small is a mustard seed? It is so small that you have to really look very hard in order to find one of these seeds. I don't know. Can you find them? Oh. Mustard seed is very small. It is so tiny. It is so insignificant looking, but it germinates in 5 days and grows into a tree with very large leaves, typically 10, 12, 15 feet tall, even more. And, you know, there's something about a mustard plant or tree in that it is very tough and it is very persistent. It persists even in the worst of conditions. So this is in the Negev Desert, and we're driving along on this road, and lo and behold, here's a mustard plant growing in conditions that you would never believe were possible. But that's how it is with the mustard tree or the mustard plant. And Jesus is saying, that is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is persistent. It will not fail. Even when everything seems to conspire against it. So Jesus is painting a picture of the kingdom, an unlikely source, small, tiny beginnings, irresistible, persistent growth, and a certain outcome. So in Jesus' description, birds come and perch on its branches. Now, this is something that those who he was talking to, those who listened, would know exactly what he was referring to. They knew the Jewish Old Testament so well. They were well versed in passages such as Ezekiel chapter 17 or Daniel chapter 4, which portrays powerful earthly kingdoms as trees with birds in its branches. And Jesus is saying, this is how it's going to be for the kingdom of God. From a small, inauspicious beginning, who even noticed that babe that was born on that first Christmas morning, save for whom? A few nobodies tending their sheep in the field. From a small, inauspicious beginning, the kingdom of God will grow into a powerful kingdom, and all the peoples from the nations will find their rest in it. So then Jesus tells another story. He tells the story of this yeast or this leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all, it was worked all through the dough. So this woman is baking bread, but it's not leavened yet, and so she puts in a little leaven. The word yeast here is that we find in our English translation as it's in the New International Version is not found in the original Greek. The word is leaven in the Greek. So in those days, bread was not leavened with fresh yeast, but by keeping a piece of fermented dough from the previous baking and then mixing it in with a new batch. And what happens? Well, the leaven sets into motion this chemical process, right? And it fills the dough with thousands of tiny little pockets of carbon dioxide, and each little pocket expands, and the whole loaf rises. And what is striking to those who listened to Jesus as he was talking about this baking, this leavening, what is striking to his listeners is the amount of bread. We would expect Jesus to be using a metaphor like this to, you know, talk about maybe two loaves of bread. But if you add the appropriate amount of water to 60 pounds, about 60 pounds, Jesus said, of flour, you end up with 90 pounds of dough. 90 pounds of dough. That's a lot of bread. Such a huge amount of bread produced by such a small amount of leaven. Something so large is being transformed by something that is seemingly so small and so insignificant. And Jesus says, well, that's just the way it is with the kingdom. It's just a matter of time. Now, the word mixed here in our New International Version is actually the word to hide in the original language. And Jesus says that the woman then hides the leaven in the dough. So you can't see it then, right? It's hidden in the dough. And it appears that Jesus is using this word very deliberately. He's saying, look, this is the way the kingdom works. The kingdom works in a way that is not immediately recognizable to everybody. It doesn't come in the way that people would expect it to. Now, Jesus is talking to people here who had been waiting for the kingdom of God, waiting, hoping for God to act for centuries. People who knew that this world is not the way it is supposed to be. People who knew that God had far different intentions and designs for this world, people who clung to the hope, there's that word, hope that one day God would make it right. So in a sense, the message of the Old Testament really is a message of hope, because right at the beginning, you have the story of the creation and the garden and life the way that God intended it to be, and then the story of the fall. And then in Genesis 3, verse 15, you have God prophesying that the offspring of the woman, namely Jesus, the very first reference to Jesus already in Genesis chapter 3, will crush the head of the serpent, the adversary, the one who's responsible for the world gone awry. And then there's this covenant established with this man named Abraham, and the repeated promise of a Messiah who would come, and the reiteration and the reminders all throughout the Old Testament, and through a discouraged preacher named Jeremiah, God made it unmistakably clear. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a," oh, there's that word again, "hope and a future." So the people wait. And they wait and they hope. And they hoped for a Messiah who would usher in this expansive kingdom. And they envisioned this powerful king with a mighty army. And they hoped for the destruction of their enemies and the overthrow of the hated Roman oppressors. But it was not to be as they had imagined. And Jesus comes. And he utters the words of, that people have been longing and just waiting to hear for centuries. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus says, "The Messiah has arrived." Jesus said that the one who is to come to bring redemption for all the world is here. And so some hear this, and they follow him. And others kind of take a wait and see. I'll see it when I believe it. What do they end up seeing? Well, they see this itinerant rabbi. They see this ragtag band of disciples. He does some teaching. He does some healing. But that's all they see. He doesn't claim a crown. He doesn't build an army. He doesn't march against Rome. This is it, people wonder? Really? Is this what we've been waiting for all this time? It wasn't as they had envisioned. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist himself had to ask Jesus, "Are you the guy? Are you him? Are you the one who is to come, or are we waiting for another? I just need to know." What Jesus is saying to his listeners and what he says to you and me today is this: don't be confused, don't be misled, don't be discouraged for even a moment, because the kingdom of God has invaded this earth through me. And though it may seem small and insignificant, small like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God has arrived, and it is an irresistible force, and it is only a matter of time before it becomes fully realized. And nothing can thwart it. Now, the kingdom of God came to this earth. It came to this earth in the form of this tiny infant in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire. Few people noticed, as I've said. But once the seed got into the ground, Jesus says, it is only a matter of time. Once the leaven was placed in the dough, Jesus said, the bread will rise. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up and don't give in to the fear that the... No, because the day is coming when the kingdom of God will be fully realized and evil will be overcome and sin and guilt and death, that grip that is on the human race, will be loosened. And pain and suffering will be a thing of the past. And God's plan and purpose for all of creation will be fulfilled. It is just a matter of time. You can stake your life on it. It is rock solid truth. God will do this, says Jesus. Now, I've listened to a lot of people, and I've listened to a lot of stories over the years in my ministry as they spoke about their struggles and as they spoke about their heartaches, as they spoke about their concerns. I think of a young man who was so tired of violating the God that he loves. I think of another who struggles with powerful addiction and wants so badly to be free. I think of a young woman who was abused. Well, now she's not so young. But she was abused when she was young and is still deeply affected by the trauma. It has certainly impacted her life. I think of those whom I have talked to who are living and who have lived with cancer. And I think about the uncertainty that they live with. What's to come? And if I get into remission, when will it return? And I think about the state of this world. So I get on my iPad almost every night and I read the news. You do too. And together we hear and think about the violence and the hatred and the conflict and the absence of justice and the disregard for human life. Fiscal irresponsibility of politicians, the exploitation and the waste of our planet's resources. And it is so clear to all of us, isn't it, that this world that we live in is broken. It is a fallen and deeply troubled world. And then I remind myself that there will come a day when the kingdom of God will be, says Jesus, fully realized, and all will be made right. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain, no sadness. The day will come when all of creation and all of human life in it will be renewed in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21 puts it this way. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because you know this old broken world will have passed away and all will be made new. Evil and suffering and pain and hardship, this all finally and completely be overcome. There will be an end to injustice and end to abuse. No more sickness, no more loneliness, no more hurting, no more pain of any kind. The elderly woman suffering from Alzheimer's will have greater clarity of mind than anything she ever knew before. Those whose bodies no longer serve them well in this world will one day define grace and beauty and strength in the next world. And the day will come, Jesus said, when every wrong will be set right. Can you imagine that? Every wrong will be set right. Every tear will be dried. Every suffering will be redeemed. And that's the sure and certain hope that we who place our faith in the one thing that is rock solid, the one thing that will never change, and that is the truth of God's word. That is the sure and certain hope that we cling to. Because the seed has sprung to life and the bread is rising. You know, you and I are called to be a part of this. We're not passive observers of this. We're called to be active participants in this. We're called to carry on the work that Christ began in establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's why there is a repeated, what would you say, call, encouragement, challenge, plea from this pulpit. Use your life to make a difference in this world. We're called to use our time and our energy and our gifts and our resources that God has entrusted to us to help bring about the full realization of His kingdom here on earth. How is it that God is working on this earth today? How is it that God has continued to bring about the increasing realization of His kingdom after Jesus left? How does that happen? It happens through His people. It happens through you and me. When Jesus left this world, He handed the baton to His followers and He called them, and He has called us because we too carry that baton. He calls us to carry on His work of kingdom transformation. He calls us to be light. He calls us to express the values and the realities of His kingdom to the watching world around us. In such a way that we're living out those realities and those values in our lives. He calls us to be salt, to roll up our sleeves and to get involved in the trenches of life and invest ourselves in making this world a closer realization of the kingdom of God and His intentions for it. We don't live for ourselves. We have a mission. We live for the sake of the kingdom. We live for the sake of the world around us who are not part of that kingdom. We live for the sake of transforming and redeeming all of this life so that it becomes a much closer picture of what life intended. And how do we do that? We do that in so many different ways, right? We do that in our work, whatever work it is that you're involved in, whatever vocation it is, you're called to make a difference in the kingdom through your work. We do that in the way that we interact with the world around us, with our neighbors, right? with our employees, with our colleagues, co-workers, with our fellow students, right? We do that in the way in which we interact with them, the way in which we represent Jesus Christ, right? We do that with our involvement in the church and its involvement in the community around us. Wherever we find ourselves, with whatever opportunities are presented to us, we do that for the sake of people everywhere. We do that for the sake of God's kingdom. The seed has sprung to life. It will not be stopped. The bread is rising. The kingdom of heaven will surely be realized, says Jesus. That, friends, is our sure and certain and confident hope.